While we stand, we're going to read the first eight verses this morning as we go introduce ourselves to this letter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel which has come to you, as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Lord, we just ask that you would minister to our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that, Lord, anybody questioning faith or having crisis of faith, or, Lord, not understanding your love and your grace and your mercy, Lord, would you, by your Holy Spirit, open our hearts, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We know the time is short. And as we walk in faith of this word of truth, I pray that our hope would grow our faith, and that our love for one another would abound more and more. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. kind of was looking at this. I titled this message this morning, The Gifts of Grace. And, you know, and I know that we understand that grace is itself is a great gift. But there, Paul is going to lay a couple things out here as we begin. The city of Colossae was known as the gateway to Asia. It lies; it was about 100 miles inland from Ephesus. Ephesus was a coastal town, and it was a fortress city. There were three cities within about 6 or 7 miles of each other. There was Colossae, there was Laodicea, and there was Hierapolis. Paul had never been to Colossae. It was believed that when he went to Ephesus, he went through Sardis, took the Roman road, and went around. And it was in Ephesus that Paul, we're told, ministered for about 3 years. And for two of those years, he taught in the school of Tyrannus. He taught for 2 years the school of ministry. And it says, and the word of God spread throughout all of Asia. It was in Ephesus that Epaphras was converted and discipled. And being a citizen of Colossae, he returned and there planted the church in Colossae. He was the pastor of the church there. It's likely that Philemon also came to faith in Christ in Ephesus. It was in the home of Philemon that the church of Colossae met. Now, we know that the four prison epistles of Paul were Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Ephesians, Colossae, and Philemon are very closely associated, as we're going to see. We know that Tychicus was, at this time, the pastor of Ephesus, and he was visiting Paul as he was imprisoned in Rome. It's widely believed that it was in the same time frame that Epaphras was visiting Paul, each of those two bringing word to Paul about the churches that they had, that they were pastoring, they were over. We're told that also there was, during Paul's imprisonment, an escaped slave from Colossae who had come into contact with Paul and had come to faith as Paul ministered to him and really ultimately would convince him to go back to his master. The young man's name was Onesimus, and he was a slave of Philemon who hosted the church there in Colossae. Very interesting. So Paul wrote these three prison epistles for these men to take back to the churches, Ephesus, Colossae, and then also to Philemon, who would be wondering where that slave was at. Writing to Ephesus, Paul emphasizes the body of believers, which is the church, that is under the headship of Jesus Christ. The letter to the Colossians directs the body of believers to the head of the body of Christ. The letter of Colossians is about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see, when you read the Gospels, he's almost exclusively referred to as Jesus. Here we're going to see Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his title. And I want to take note, we're not going to set on it this morning, but as we're going through this letter to Colossae, understand this, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a title that he earned. I like how Pastor Ken Graves talks about it, adopt his philosophy on titles and things. You can call me Pastor Bill, you can call me Bill. It's really what the Lord puts on your heart. Pastor is not a title that I earned, but he is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to take note of that as we refer to him. He's not our homie, all right? He's not our boy. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he earned that when he gave his life on the cross for you and for me. And not only that, but was resurrected and seated at the right hand of his Father. And so we're going to see that Colossians is about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Paul would send these three, Tychicus, Epaphras, and Onesimus, to deliver these letters. They would arrive first in Ephesus, then they would move inland to Colossae. The letter to Philemon was a personal letter just for Philemon to receive Onesimus back into his employment. Paul said, look, what he has done, please forgive him, receive him, and put anything that was of harm to you on my account. And he was to receive him not just as a slave, one under the employ of Philemon, but he says also as a brother in Christ. The letter to the Colossians is written to address new doctrines that were beginning to infiltrate the church. Some scholars believe it was Gnosticism. Gnosticism really didn't take hold till maybe a century afterwards. But Paul wrote this to refute these new doctrines, these new beliefs that were starting to come up. It's more likely that the formation of Gnosticism was beginning. Gnosticism itself was based on the belief that God made a being, that then made a being, that then made a being, that somewhere down the road, that being decided that he was going to make a world, and that God was somehow removed from the creation of all things. We know that that is not true. And in fact, the letter of Colossians is very much about not only the supremacy of Christ, but our direct access in Christ and through Christ. It was probably Gnosticism in its infancy. It was a kind of syncretism. It was probably Stoicism, which was an aestheticism. It was a very legalistic view of things refraining from everything. And then there was Epicureanism, which was all about indulgence. The spirit and the body were separate, so whatever the body didn't affect the spirit, so let it roll, and so there is also Eastern mysticism, Judaism probably mixed in. It was the Jesus and. They had the secret. They knew something nobody else knew. They were the the super intellectual, and you needed to join their club in order to know what it was that they had discovered. The deeper knowledge that you would need to be saved. See, that's how cults operate today, and it originated then. Today you have Jehovah's Witnesses, you have Mormonism, you have many of these strange doctrines that do not recognize the deity of Jesus Christ, that he was God in the flesh. They see him as a created being. And you hear that more and more. Paul writes, you need Jesus and nothing else. He is all in all. And you are complete in him. Paul instructs that their letters, that this very letter be read to all the churches. It was possible that if, in fact, Epaphras and Tychicus and Onesimus got off in Ephesus together, that this letter may have been read in Ephesus too, but the instructions were to read it in all of the churches. Certainly it was to be read in Laodicea, it was to be read in Hierapolis, and no doubt it was. Sadly, it wouldn't be more than 35 years that the Lord would reveal through the pen of John that Laodicea had been subverted by these fleshly doctrines, not taking heed to the letter that he wrote to Colossae. They had fallen into a lukewarm relationship with Jesus Christ, and Jesus saying this, that their heart had become, I am rich, have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And they missed that Jesus Christ is all the church needs. Scholars point out there are 34 words unique to this letter that describe the supremacy, glory, sovereignty, and uniqueness of Jesus Christ above all others. And so he opens up, very common to the Pauline epistles, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. An apostle by the will of God. It was not a self-proclaimed position like we see spreading rampant through the church today. New apostolic reformation is nothing more than self-appointed apostleship. It is not according to the will of God. The church is not under apostolic authority. It does not need to be under apostolic authority. They claim that the church has been in error for the last over 1900 years because we have not been under that apostolic authority. So they are appointing themselves and certain of them to be that authority over all the church. It's nothing more than a lording over the church. And we need to take note of what's going on, that twice in Revelation it says that God hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans, those who lord over the laity, lord over the church. There is one Lord, there is one head, and he is Jesus Christ the Lord. And notice Timothy is with Paul. Tychicus is now the pastor at Ephesus, where Timothy is eventually going to become the pastor. When you read through this, it looks as if in Rome at this time there was John Mark, Luke, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Epaphras, Onesimus, Aristarchus, and Justus, all that were included and responsible for the spread of the gospel in the early church. Quite a group that had gathered there, not only to minister to Paul, but to carry back Paul's instructions and letters to the churches. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, A saint is not a dead person that's been canonized according to church traditions and placed on a card for you to put in your pocket and carry around and pray to. The word hagios is one set apart for God. A saint, and when we think of saints and what we've been taught or raised, is that a saint is somehow some perfect being that can hear our prayers and go and intercede on our behalf. There's only one intercessor, and that's Jesus Christ. But a saint is not perfect, but is made perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul says the saints and faithful brethren. These are not two separate groups, but Paul is actually saying that the saints and the faithful brethren are one and the same. Granville Sharp's rule of Chi, that K-A-I, the and here, means that they are one and the same. They are saints and faithful brethren. That means you're all saints. If you're in Christ Jesus, if you're not all in Christ Jesus, you're ain'ts. So you're either a saint or you're an ain't. Grace and peace, that is charis and shalom. And it's always in that order when Paul writes. You see, you will not know the peace of, from, or with God until you are in the grace of God. And notice there's one source, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give thanks the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes in verse 3, praying always for you. It's really astounding every time Paul writes about those things, because every time I read it, I know where I fall so short. And I am grateful and thankful for all of you and for the fellowship here that God has planted at Calvary Chapel. But sometimes, you know, and maybe it's because there's so many distractions in our culture today. Paul didn't have a lot of distractions. In fact, he was chained to a guard in a prison in Rome. But keep in mind, this is a fellowship Paul had never ever met himself. He knew Epaphras, whom Paul had discipled to take the gospel back to Colossae, but he had never met them, yet mentions them in his prayers. And he says, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, that word for your, it's of your love into all of the saints. It was not just for, it's not just one of those things that we rest on our laurels. What Paul is saying is that they acted upon that love. It was an action of their faith, their love into each of the saints. I can say I love you, and there would be no proof of it. But I can act upon that by doing things that prove that I love you. And that's what Paul is saying here, that they loved, that their love was into all of the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Faith, love, and hope. I believe, and I mentioned that I believe that these are gifts of grace. They're the functions of grace in those who come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You will find these together three other times in the Pauline letters. Twice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Then in chapter 5, verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians, he writes, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope, or the hope of salvation. There's one other one, you know it, we'll get to it. It's listed a little bit differently, in a little different order, but it's always faith first. There's one faith. There are many belief systems. Everybody believes something. Even the atheist believes that they don't believe, which is kind of confusing. People have religious beliefs. People will often say that they have faith. It might be in a particular outcome that they're looking for, or in somebody else's performance of a task. It could be in a financial outcome. But those things are not faith. Faith is and only can be based on facts. Paul says, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. There's no such thing as a blind faith, and there is no such thing as a leap of faith. If you're taking a leap of faith, you're crazy. Faith is firmly planted on a solid foundation, and it is immovable. And faith is more than believing in God. There's a lot of people that believe in God but don't know Him. Abraham, we're told, believed God, and his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. You see, faith has a foundation. We're told faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're also told, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith has a substance. That which one can stand, it means to stand under, to be established. And evidence, it has an evidence by believing God. The word of truth of the gospel, Paul says. In John chapter 20, verses 25 through 29, it says, the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, this is Thomas, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now that word is a little different. It's pistos, and we're going to see that it's going to turn when Jesus addresses him to pistio, which has a different meaning. And after 8 days, his disciples, verse 26, were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. He probably needed to say peace to you because he literally, in his resurrection body, just appeared in the middle of a room. They probably were like, but there was a purpose in it. Because remember, Thomas said, unless I see him and touch him. And here he comes, and he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be without faith, or a little differently, do not be unbelieving but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Pistio, it is, you have faith. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, or have faith, have put your trust in Him. Some people will say, I believe in Buddha. Well, that's sad because he's dead. And if you've ever read anything about him, Buddha told people not to believe in him. And if he didn't believe in himself, no, clearly nobody else should. I believe in Islam. Well, Muhammad's dead, and I'm not going to go any further on that. I believe in karma. Well, I hate to tell you this, but karma's a curse. And you believe in a curse, not a blessing. And Paul here tells us, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. You see, that's where faith is found. It is favor's fruit, faith from grace. Secondly, he says hope. Actually, in this one, it's third. But on another list, it comes second. The word is elpis. It means confidence or expectation. It's the blessed hope. Now, faith is established in believing God that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and is resurrected. He's alive today. He overcame sin and death, and that those who have faith, put their faith and trust in him will never perish but have everlasting life. Faith is something that we are to be, that we are to keep. It's not just something that we do, we act upon once. I believe and I go on my way. It's something that we are to keep. We're to keep the faith, Christian. But how do we do that? You see, it is the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. It is a blessed hope, is what Paul says. John 14, 1 through 6, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Imagine if he just said, look, I'm leaving. I'm leaving, and then you drop down actually just a little bit past what he's talking about here. He goes, oh, you know where I'm going. That's not what he did. He would have left them without hope. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to them, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I put the other I ams in, but the tense and the verbiage of it actually demands that that's what was said. It is the living Christ and his promise to come for us that keeps hope alive. That where he is, he says, we can be also. Boy, I sure hope this guy ends soon. Some of you are hoping that probably. But it's not that kind of hope. It's a hope that is a result of a certainty and assurance that he has embedded in each of us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, the seal. You've been sealed and guaranteed of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It's saying, look, he is the guarantee from the guarantor, all right, of that hope of eternity with him. I liken hope to be the fuel of grace. You see, because it's hope that fuels my faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. This is Paul. This will be the last letter that Paul ever writes. Whether he was able to get out and go and visit some of the churches and rearrested, or he just lived out his sentence, we're not 100% sure. Church tradition says he got out, got to go and visit a couple of the churches, and then Nero changed his mind and had him hunted down and brought back. But this letter was written when he knew the end was going to come. And he says, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. So here, my faith, Paul is saying, my faith, right? I've kept the faith. I've continued on in my faith. And here is why. It's the hope that I have that is laid up for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance. And I love his outlook. And I love what Paul was looking forward to. And it's okay to look forward to a reward, because the Bible says there are rewards for those. It saddens me to see people walk in their Christian faith and follow Jesus Christ with the hope of making it by the skin of their teeth. That's not hope. That's throwing spaghetti against a wall. You see, just as, and Paul says, without the resurrection, our faith is futile, so too, faith without hope is unsustainable. There could not be faith without that promise of the resurrection. Thirdly, Paul says love. The word agape, it's a supernatural, spirit-led love. It is not naturally or humanly, we're not capable of it in and of ourselves. Love is the fruit of grace. If hope is the fuel of faith, then love is the fruit of grace. 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You see, God's grace is an inexhaustible attribute of his love and mercy. Every time I come across it and I begin to write down and think about how I'm going to teach on it, let me tell you, I get buried in my own thoughts. And knowing that I'm never going to get to the bottom of it, I can only suggest things and teach things in pieces and parts. And one day we're going to be in his grace, in the very presence of it, drowning in it. But it's inexhaustible. And we know that it says God is love, and that God so loves the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God's love deserves a response. And that response can only be to receive his free gift of grace. Why is the greatest love? You see, God's command is to love him supremely with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, and then to love others. You cannot faith God. And you cannot hope God. These are necessary aspects, certainly necessary things in our walk with Christ, faith and hope. But love is the only thing that we can reciprocate to a God who loves us. It is love that is the motivation of all that God has done and all of who God is. And it is love that grace produces in the heart of the believer. We're told we love him because he first loved us. And Paul says in verse 7 and 8, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. You see, we will continue to love on into eternity and for all of eternity. When I think of it, my faith is no longer going to be necessary in eternity. I will not have believed on that which I have not seen, because my promise from the Word of God is that I will see him as he is. I will no longer need faith. It will be a reality that cannot be, it can't be denied. And hope is going to be realized the moment that you and I are with him. The only thing of faith, hope, and love, these gifts of grace that's going to continue on into eternity, is love. All the hippies that got saved are going to be ecstatic to know that the love that they tried to create themselves is actually going to be a reality for them of all of eternity. God's already arranged it. Faith, hope, love. Of the three, love is the only grace gift that we are to display outwardly toward God and toward others. Love is the evidence of a genuine faith. In 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And John in his way, the one who, you know, that Jesus loved so much, he always wrote about that. But understanding that love to a great extent, he writes this so that we might understand that the greatest of these things is love. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So let's abide in his love. But faith, hope, love, these gifts of grace. And how great is that grace? Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would minister in our hearts. Lord, we're to confess with our mouth that you're Lord, but also to believe in our hearts that you are raised from the dead. Faith and hope, they're both necessary. And I pray, Lord, if anybody has confessed or professed that they're a follower of you, but Lord, has not believed in their heart that you are alive and at the right hand of the Father, that you are resurrected, and that you have promised that we'll be with you forever, Lord, I pray that you would correct that, that you would give them that hope. So faith without hope is dead. And Lord, to again come to this topic of love, always pierces my heart, because I know, Lord, that I fail so often. And it's because my priorities get turned upside down and I'm not loving you the way I need to love you. Recognizing this, that it's going to continue on forever. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us, your church, to again visit this great grace that you have poured out upon us, Lord, because it starts here. And the warning that we have from the church at Laodicea, that it only took 35 years for them to ignore what Paul wrote, what you inspired through Paul, that you're all we need. You're our authority. You're our head. And I just pray, Lord, that we would hold on to that, especially in a day, Lord, where so many new and weird doctrines, and I guess they're not new, are floating around trying to get our attention. Lord, the simplicity of the gospel. We just pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.